We're launching a new sermon series this Sunday, and it's called Selfless. And if you're a note taker, there's some note opportunities in your bulletins. But what we're doing is we're discovering how relationship with Jesus Christ achieves the impossible by empowering you to live beyond yourself. Oh, I have one note for Winnell. I thought your communion and everything was really, really good. But you mentioned having issues with people that you like to work with and those that you don't like to work with. And I laughed until I thought, you work here. So maybe we need to chat later. I don't know. But I did. I was like, hi, wait a minute. yes, that's just an in-house note. Anyway, so we're discovering how God can help us live beyond ourself and live free from the bondage of sin and empowered to live a spiritual life. And when we talk about this, we're talking really about salvation. And this is kind of a more teaching series, I think, because we're going to get into some biblical concepts that we don't talk about a whole lot in our world. We're going to use some vocabulary that isn't used in our world a whole lot because we're living by faith. We're living by faith. So we say things like faith. We say things like salvation. We say that we've been saved. And this is, you know, when we think of saved in the world in general, we think of, you know, a car was about to hit somebody and they were jerked out of the way at the last minute. And so they were saved. But we in Christ, we say that we are saved through Christ. And that's a Christian way. That's a biblical way, but it's a very Christian way to say that we have been rescued from the power of sin and we are not in fear. We don't live in condemnation. We don't live in fear, but we live knowing that when we die, when we move from this life to eternity, that we're going to go to heaven and we're going to go to heaven to live with Jesus Christ forever and ever, that will be our eternal reward, our eternal reward for giving our life to Jesus Christ. And so we use the term like saved. We use terms like justification or justified. We talk about the word sanctified or sanctification. We talk about being glorified or glorification. And these are words that we're not accustomed to using in the normal everyday language. You know, if somebody, you walk up to somebody and you say, hey, how you doing? And they say, I am sanctified. You're going to be like, huh? You know, and if you say that to them, they're not going to really, well, they're probably going to tell their friends about you is what I'm thinking. And that's just, it's not the normal use of language, but it is the normal use of language whenever you start talking about what Christ has done for us in our lives. And so trying to understand that, trying to unpack that, because we're living by faith, we're not living by normal everyday knowledge and everyday ways of thinking and doing things. Because we're living by faith, we use terminology that the world may not use in the same exact way. We use vocabulary that's specialized to the unique world that we're living in. We're living by faith, and so we see things and we say things that are a little bit unique. And so the purpose of this series is to try to help make some of those things understandable, to make them clear, to simplify them. And that's what we're doing. So the Christian life is what we describe as imperfect perfection. When we talk about being saved, it means we're standing in imperfect perfection, which is nonsensical to human understanding. But it's exactly what Jesus said he's given us. It's exactly what the Word, the Bible says that God has provided for us. So if we're going to try to make this simple, let's look at Matthew chapter number 5 for a moment. And in Matthew chapter 5, there are some difficult things that are said. They're hard things. They're hard to understand, but they're even harder to live out. Matthew chapter 5 it contains what we describe as the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason why we describe it as the Sermon on the Mount is because Jesus is standing on a hillside whenever he gives this sermon to the people. And he says some difficult things. He's listing some characteristics of people that will live a blessed life. And he says things like, blessed are the humble, blessed are the grieving, blessed are the mild, blessed are the patient. Seeing who's patient in here. Blessed are the long-suffering. We'll see if you stay to the end of the sermon. Blessed are those who desire righteousness above everything else. Blessed are the compassionate. Blessed are the pure souls. Those who work to bring about reconciliation, they will be blessed. How about this one? Blessed are the ones who are so righteous, they will be persecuted for their righteousness. That's some pretty hard stuff. That's some pretty big stuff. And he's not even done with his sermon. I'm going to summarize a few more points that he makes in the sermon that he gives. He says, you're blessed when others hate you and hurt you because of me. He says, you're not here to get along, but you're here to make a difference. He said, every commandment must be kept, and you can't go to heaven unless you live better than the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees, they get a bad rap in Scripture. But the fact is, they were trying hard to fulfill the law that had been given to them. So, at least they were trying. They were wrong, but they were trying. And they were only wrong because of their hypocrisy, and they were only wrong because they did not recognize that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law that they were trying to fulfill. So they weren't wrong because they were inherently incorrect for trying to fulfill the Mosaic law. But they were wrong in how they were going about it and that they didn't recognize Jesus. So if you're going to go to heaven, you got to live better than the scribes and Pharisees. He says, what is in your heart matters as much as what you do on the outside. So making wrongs right is important. He said, lusting on the inside is as wrong as adultery. He said, don't swear by anything and keep your word about everything. He said, don't respond to things the same way that everybody else does, but respond with grace and humility. Now, at this point, I'm about a third through the sermon. And so far, this is easy peasy stuff. I mean, we've all got this, right? But now he's about to drop something difficult. As if what we've talked about so far isn't hard enough, he says in Matthew 5:48, but you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, this is Jesus talking. So we can't say, well, you know, you got to understand that, you know, that take it as, no, this is Jesus. This is his words. Be perfect. Now, we've summarized about a third of Jesus' sermon. We know the plan, so we can all go home and just do it, right? We can skip to the chase and just go on. See, I want God's blessings in my life, but I don't live up to this consistently. I don't. I'm humble sometimes. Sometimes I'm so humble I become proud about my humility. I'm the humblest person I know. I don't willingly suffer very often. I could stand about two fasts a year. Then I get super hungry. I don't always desire righteousness above everything else. Sometimes I want other things and they're not necessarily righteous. Sometimes I want to fight and not bring peace. Sometimes I don't want to be a peacemaker. I want to be a troublemaker. I've touched on four of the first 8 things and I failed in all of them. If these are the requirements for living holy, if these are the requirements for salvation, I may not be saved. I wonder how I can be saved. And you may be in the same boat. If this ladder represents salvation, and the top of this ladder is 100% perfect, I think we can all agree that we start at the bottom of the ladder. We're not 100% perfect. In fact, we're not perfect at all. But then maybe we'll have a couple of good days. Well, okay, I didn't kill anybody today. I can go up a notch. I didn't lie about much today. I only lied about little things today. So not big lies, just the small lies. So maybe I can go up another notch. But, you know, there's a long way between here and there. And so then maybe I mess up something along the way and I tell a lie. Or I kill somebody. I got to start back at the bottom again. Maybe I don't kill anybody physically. Maybe I kill their reputation by talking about them and slander and gossip. And maybe I tell the rumor about them and help that continue to go around the world. And so maybe I'm not as... And all of a sudden I find myself back at the bottom again. And I wonder, how can I be saved? How can we be saved? If perfection is the goal and I'm down here and then I got to come back down again sometimes, how can I be saved? How can you be saved? Here's the big idea this morning. Relationship with Christ gives opportunity for higher living. When we should be at the bottom of this ladder, we have the opportunity to go higher than what life would indicate because of Christ. What an incredible revelation, what an incredible opportunity it is as Christians to live that way. And I have 3 thoughts for us today. And thought number 1 is, through Christ, you are declared right. Understand, salvation is not earned, it is granted. It's not earned, it's granted. Talon, our oldest son, has a credit card with his name on it. And it's not attached to a single dime of his. He puts gas in his car and it comes from our account. He has no right to that. He has not earned that. He has been granted that. And every once in a while he's reminded that he has been granted something. So through Christ, you've been declared right. You didn't earn righteousness. You've been declared righteous. Romans chapter 4 and into verse and chapter 5 teaches us something really powerful here. It's talking about Abraham being counted by God as righteous. And it says, and when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him and the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Now, if you were to read this same passage, this was in the New Living Translation. If you were to read this same exact passage in the New King James Version, you would read the phrase, "We have been made right in God's sight by faith," and it would use the words, "We've been justified by faith." Justified by faith. So by faith, there is a process that occurs that justifies us in the sight of God. He calls us justified. What justified means is when two things are off out of line like this, and then they are made aligned, that's called justifying them. So we are made right with God. We are declared right with God. We are declared justified with God through our faith. When we put our faith in Christ Jesus, God says, "Now you're right with me." How did it happen? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 gives us some insight to how this happens. He says, "For he made him," he, God, "made him," Christ, "who knew no sin," Christ knew no sin, he had never sinned, he lived perfect, "to be sin for us." So Jesus, who had lived perfectly and never sinned, God said, "I'm going to take all the sin and I'm going to put it on him. I'm going to declare him sinful. And then when he dies, having lived righteous, now declared sinful, we will become the righteousness of God in him." So it's as if he took the cloak of perfection off of Jesus, the cloak of righteousness. If perfection's a hard word, sometimes people have I'm not perfect. I know, neither am I. But God took the coat of righteousness off of Jesus, coat of perfection off of Jesus, and he took the coat of sin off of us. He put the coat of sin onto Jesus, and he put the coat of righteousness onto us. And then he said, "Now you are justified or right with me." And because of that, we can have peace. We should be at war with God because he is completely holy and we are completely unholy. So we should be at war with him. But God says, because of the righteousness of Jesus being applied to your life, I will call you at peace. I'll call you righteous, and I will say that you and I are at peace with one another. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:19. "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them." So when you sin and when I sinned, God said, because of Christ, because you've taken on Christ, I'm not going to count that sin against you. So when you sin, God says, it don't count. Now, I know. Some of you are saying right now, "Wait a minute. So it doesn't matter if I sin? Listen to the rest of the series." But I am saying that according to what we just read, Scripture tells us that when we sin, God is not counting it against us. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So that's how we know he's talking to you and I, because we've been given, Paul says, the ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. So here he's saying, this is where this all comes in. God reconciled us. That word reconciled is an accounting term. Everything is accounted for. It's a relational term. Everything is made right. So that means in your life, when you made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you said, and he said, your sins will no longer be counted against you. You have been reconciled with me. He's made us right with himself. He's made us aligned. So we start here. We allow Christ to be our Lord and Savior. We are saved. And instantly, I cannot do this instantly, but instantly, we go from down there It's supposed to do that. It's okay. To up here. We go from imperfect to completely perfect. We go from unrighteous to completely righteous. We go from unholy to holy. And we are declared holy by God. So we're down there. Pastor Ben never had more people giving me their attention than right now. It's beautiful. So we're down there, but God says, I don't see you down there. I see you up here. You're down there, but I'm declaring that you're up here. You're unholy, but I'm declaring that you're holy. How powerful is this? This is why we can't earn it. Because we couldn't climb it. It's not by our work that it's done. It's by His grace that it's done. And that brings us to thought number two. And that's that justification changes your position and attention. My position has shifted. I'm not down there anymore. Positionally, I am different. I am up here, y'all. I'm up here. I can see things. I can see who's playing solitaire on their phone right now. I can see stuff from up here that I couldn't see from down there. I'm positionally, I'm completely different. And it changes my attention. I'm much more particular about where I step right now than I was a few moments ago. I'm aware of the air conditioner blowing. I didn't know it down there. I know it up here. I'm aware of things that I wouldn't normally be aware of. My position has shifted, and now my attention has shifted as well. Justification changes your position and your attention. You are positionally different as a child of God than you were before you were a child of God. When you came to Christ, you were lost and undone. When you came to Christ, when you approached Him, you were not His child. But when you became When you asked Him for salvation, you became His child. Titus said that God's grace justified the sinner, which repositions him. Titus chapter 3, verse 7 says that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We were not heirs, and now we are heirs. Justification is connected to the grace of God. Works can't save anyone. God's grace can save everyone. Praise God. His grace shifts our position from the bottom to the top. It's like if I could have done it, I'd have done it. It's like a beam me up, Scotty moment where I'm down here and suddenly, bam, I'm up there. Because that's exactly what He does. He shifts the position. We have a number of incredible people in this congregation, families that have adopted children. One moment their child was not their family, and then the next moment their child was their family, and they were adopted into the home. Their position changed. They were no longer strangers, but now they were heirs. They were family, and we are no longer strangers in the kingdom of God, but we are heirs in the kingdom of God. Can we say thank you, Jesus, for that opportunity? in Christ. Praise God. Praise God. So we who have believed have shifted. We're no longer separated from God by sin, but we're declared an heir of God in righteousness. And it changes our position, so it changes our attention. We're no longer strangers. We're now part of the family. And so we're not outside the house of God looking in, but we're inside the house of God. This weekend we had some friends that were coming into town for the global event, and they were going to stay at our home, and they were flying in, and they had some plane air, the weather caused some delays in the flights, and so we weren't going to be home whenever they arrived. We were already going to be here at the church, and so I told Tyrion, we said, "You son, take care of them whenever they arrive." And so they knocked on the door, and Tyrion is 16, and he knows who they are, and they've been part of his world, and so I assume that he looked out the window to confirm who was knocking, and then he opened the door and he welcomed them in, and he wasn't operating as a stranger in a strange place with no right to invite someone into the home. He was operating as an heir of the house, operating with privileges and a responsibility to host these that were coming in. He showed them to their room. He helped them with the needs that they had and told them where things were. And he set them all up so they would be comfortable. And he made it to where they felt welcome in the house because he was an heir of the home. He had privileges and rights there. He had the ability to invite them in. And that's what happens to you and I when we come into the house of God, when we become part of the family of God. We're no longer those that are outside looking in, but now we are those on the inside welcoming others as hosts and hostesses into the kingdom of God, saying, "Come on in. This is an incredible family to be part of. Come on in. Jesus can do amazing things in your life. Come on in. This is something that you want to be part of. This is an awesome place to be." We become heirs and we become hosts of the house of God. The hospitality of the house becomes our responsibility. We're no longer trying to keep people out, but we have the right and privilege to usher people into a new and increased relationship with Jesus Christ and God, their Father. There's no lack. One of the reasons why I think Christians and all people have a tendency to try to be protectionists against others coming into the house is because we sense that there is a finite amount of resource, and somebody might take our chair, and somebody might, you know, use our air, and these types of things. And the reality is we live in a Father's home that has no lack and can never have lack. There's enough and plenty for all. And so we have the opportunity to usher all into the Father's house and offer the hospitality of the Father's house. So in justification, your position shifts upward and your attention shifts outward. Your position goes up in Christ and your attention shifts outward. We're now the responsibility, he says, go into the highways and the byways and compel others to come into my house. I want people to be in my house. I have enough room for everybody. And that brings us to thought number three. And that is that a change in position demands a change of condition. As children of God, we're seen right by God. Now, how many, just if you are willing to participate with me and we'll show your hands, how many of us in here can say that you know that you're saved and that you've been justified in Christ Jesus? Praise God. Now, keep your hands up for a minute, and I'm going to say this. If you have not sinned in the last 30 days, keep your hand up. I suspected as much. Not sinned once in 30 days, not done anything that you knew Jesus didn't like. I hesitate to say this next part, but it's in my head, so I'm going to say it, because sometimes I'm stupid. Sometimes we have these moments where we say, I'm thinking about doing that, but if I do that, I know Jesus isn't going to like that. And then we go do it. Baby, I'm all alone right now. It's a terrible feeling. This church is full of liars, I'm telling you. This altar is going to be full of people at the end of this service. Conviction. The Christian's unique reality is this. Our condition didn't change as much as our position. Our position... is at the top. Our condition see, I don't know exactly where I'm at in this. Sometimes I feel like I could be up here. Then there's other days I'm barely off the floor. Our position has changed, but our condition hasn't changed as much as our position. We are positionally perfect and conditionally sinners. So in a way, we are perfect sinners. That's the most Pentecostal this church has been. And it's true. We are perfect sinners. Now, if we're covered by the grace of God, does that mean that we can just keep on sinning and not worry about it? Paul would say no. Romans 6, he says, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? And then he uses a phrase, of course not. Now, those three words, of course not, that is some of the most emphatic language that you can find saying no. We are justified in salvation, but we still need to be holy. Moving toward all those things that Jesus was teaching on the hillside that day, when he said, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's a hard saying, and the question becomes, how do I accomplish that? Now, the best part of us, the part of us that loves Jesus and wants to try hard, the best part of us says, I'm just going to try harder. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to be that anymore. I'm not going to say that anymore. But even as we utter those words and have those thoughts, we know we're going to fail. I know I'm going to fail. So in Selfless, we're talking about the process of sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which we become selfless. Where we gain more of Him and we see less of us. Where us becomes less and less as we gain more of Him. We do not lose our identity, but we lose all those things that cause us to be sinners. You say, well, I don't understand how that can even possibly be. That's why we're having this series. We're having this series because as I was talking to people recently, I said, it's the process of sanctification. I just mentioned that word and I realized that there wasn't a lot of understanding of that word. And I thought, and I feel like the Holy Spirit put the thought into my mind. Sanctification is the process by which we become selfless. And I thought, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us direction in this. Maybe you're in the house and you feel overwhelmed because you feel like maybe you've been too bad for God to forgive. Can I tell you, there's no place, nobody in this world that's too bad for God to forgive. There is nothing on earth. If works can't make you righteous, I'm going to mess with you for a minute, okay? I don't know if doing it at the end of the sermon is a great idea, but if works can't make you righteous, then can works keep you from being righteous? If you're declared righteous by God, I would say no. So it's not by works. It's by faith that you've been declared righteous. So you say, I've been too bad to be able to be righteous. No, you haven't. Because the scripture says, if one law is broken, it's as if all the laws are broken. So that means if I tell a white lie, which is the tiniest little sin possible, I think. If we could rank sins, that might be true. But if I tell a white lie, it's the same thing as if I murder somebody. Sin is sin. Now, I know in society, it can't be punished that way, and we can't deal with stuff that way. We're not talking about societal understanding. We're talking about biblical understanding and spiritual understanding. Sin is sin. No sin is ranked higher than another sin. Jesus had as much mercy on the woman caught in adultery as he did on anyone else. In fact, I would say that he had more mercy on her. He never forgave the Pharisees for being hypocrites, but he forgave the woman in adultery in a moment. So sin is sin. You've not gone too far to be out of the reach of God. He can declare you righteous no matter what you have done if you come to him in faith. I went to church for years. My dad was the pastor of the church. I got preached to at home and at church. I knew more about the scripture than many people from a very, very young age because I was surrounded by it. And yet, I had not given my life to Jesus. I was in the right position, but I was in the wrong condition. I was in the right place, but the wrong position. That's what I was meaning to say. Locationally, it seemed like everything was right and should have made it easy, but I was not giving my life to Jesus. When I gave my life to Jesus, it changed everything. And if you're in the house this morning, you've never given your life to him, I encourage you to do so. And if you're in the house and you said, I gave my life to Jesus, but I don't feel like something in this has really just clicked with me, and I'm wanting to make sure that I'm at the top of that ladder. I want to be declared righteous. And I'm just going to ask you, I'm taking a minute longer here, and I'm just asking you to bow your heads with me. And would you just repeat after me as I pray? And if you're in the place where you're ready to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, you want to be justified with God through Christ. And I ask you to pray this prayer with me and just mean it from the bottom of your heart. If we could all repeat it, that'd be great, so nobody has to pray alone. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I love you. I'm sorry for my sins. And I will do everything I can to turn away from them. But I can't do it without you. So I need you to save me. I believe that you lived, that you died, and that you rose again for me. And I believe that you will empower me to be justified with God. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. And from this day forward, you are my God and I am your child. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody just went from the bottom of that ladder to the top of that ladder. And for that, I say, praise God. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to sing this last song. Elders, would you come forward? Let's pray for those who need prayer. If you need prayer about anything in your life, doesn't have to have anything to do with our preach. But if you need prayer for anything in your life, come forward. Let us pray together. Let's sing. Let's worship the King of Kings this morning.